1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, the Bible says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn, but if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man." Paul is a display of the wisdom of God, in that Paul is a picture of what I believe of what God wants all of us to be. And what is that? He wants us to be knowledgeable of the Word of God. He wants that knowledge to transfer from our head to our hearts. And he wants us to act on what we know and what we believe. And he wants us to trust in him. And Paul was all that. Not glorifying the man Paul by any means, but glorifying God for how he manifested himself through Paul. And how he will manifest himself through us if we will allow it. Because God didn't do anything more special for Paul than what he will do for any of us. So the question is, how did Paul do it? Well, Paul studied the Word of God and he believed what he studied, first of all. And prior to knowing Christ, he didn't understand it all, but he lived in expectation and he lived defending the Word of God. Then one day he met the Savior, and when he knew that what he knew to be true in his head, then it transferred to his heart and he sprang into action. Repeating his story and repeating God's history, repeating God's promises for the future, and he trusted God more and more above all else. And Paul was not a selfish man, at least not with his faith. He was also not a competitive man. He does not evident through his writing that he thought he had to outpace others in order to please God. But he wanted to share his wealth, his spiritual wealth. He wanted every Christian, every church, to know and to follow Christ as he did. And chapter 11 starts with that desire. He says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And what he's really saying is, I hold myself up to you as an example. Follow me. And the question for all of us is, can we honestly say that we're holding ourselves up as examples of Christ's followers? But the good thing is, there's still time. And Paul is explaining the divine order of things for us here in chapter 11, God's design. And simply put, as we studied last week, the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And when we position ourselves to understand God's order, then we can walk in his way and we can follow him. And today, in looking a little bit deeper at the divine order, we will see that God, the great shepherd, is seeking sheep who will know his voice and his will and follow him, not blindly, but in knowledge and willingly placing total trust in his eternal plan for mankind. So total trust means that we will submit ourselves to him, and submission for both men and women. That's what we're going to be talking about today. That there is a point of submission for both men and for women. We are to be submissive to be followers of Christ. We are to be submissive in following in obedience and honoring God. And that's what we're going to look at today. Just two simple points. That there in God's divine order, we will examine that there is a place for the submissive man, and there is a place for the submissive woman. So let's see if we can find our place in God's word today. Let's start out first of all with the submissive man. Look back in your bulletin again. In verse number 4, we're going to break this one up a little bit. Verse 4 and verse 7 really apply to the man here. It says in verse 4 that every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. And verse 7 says, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man." Now, having established the divine order of headship, Christ the head of man, man the head of woman, God the head of Christ. Paul now establishes how we show that we honor this divine order. How do we show that we believe in the Word of God? Now, the custom of Paul's day would have been that the covering of the head signified either mourning, shame, or subjection. Okay, so mourning, shame, or subjection. So God established that the man was indeed to be submissive to him. And the sign of a man's submissiveness in that culture would have been that he would not cover his head. He would not cover his head, not in worship. Why? Because the covering was reserved, in this case, for the women. So, what was or is God's expectation for the man? Well, I believe God's expectation for the man is that he will honor his head in all things. Now, who is the head of man? Christ. So what is God saying through this passage? He says, if the man is to honor me, in Paul's day, if the man was to show that he honored God, that he never covered his head in worship, in praying, in prophesying, in the time of corporate worship with the Lord. So every man, according to verse 4, who prayed or prophesied in Paul's day with his head covered, showed dishonor to God. And this just falls in line with God's plan for man. God's plan for family and God's plan for worship. The head of the man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. You know what God expects for us men? He expects for men to be submissive to his plan for man and for family. And I think that's one of the things that we've gotten off course. We've really gotten off course. The men, God expects the men to be the leaders, spiritually leaders, to be physically leaders for strong families that will follow Christ. The divine order for families is that men will declare that we are the leaders of our family and will say to our family, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Just think about what a difference it would be if in every household there was a man who stood and said, I'm a follower of Christ. Amen. Family, you follow me as I follow Christ. Well, that's exactly what God is saying here. What would the world look like if we had a land of men who were following the great shepherd? And what does that submissive man look like? Maybe that's where we ought to start. What does he look like? Well, let's flip over to 1 Peter chapter 3. That's on page 896 in your pew Bible. In 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse number 7, I think God gives us a picture of what this submissive man looks like. Amen. This man who is following after Christ, following after God, seeking to fulfill his place in that divine order. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse number 7, the Bible says this to the men. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Now, in verses 1 through 6, and we're going to look at that again today, he speaks to the wives and how they are to live in harmony with their husbands. But here he says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, I want you to see God's divine order in how families and marriages will be stronger if there is a spirit of submissiveness, first to God and then to one another, in as we will follow God's divine order for life. So God says if the husbands, and I'm speaking to myself now, if we husbands will dwell with our wives according to the knowledge. What knowledge? The knowledge of God. How he expects that the household is to be conducted. He says, as to the weaker vessel, not saying that the woman is to be is less human than the man, less powerful than the man, but God has placed her in our care. That's what the Bible is talking about. As to a weaker vessel, as to one who is precious. And God is calling upon us to see our wives as precious. Can you imagine the difference that of what we would hear on the news if there were men who understood that our women were to be treated as precious vessels given to us by God? Well, that's what God is expressing there. He says, I want to show you how better off things will be if you would just follow my divine order. And he says, oh my goodness. And we'd have a spiritual breakthrough too. He says, if we would learn how to deal with our wives, with our families, with our relationship with God, he says, and then our prayers would not be hindered. I would commune with God. And guess what? And he would commune with me. And he says, finally, verse 8, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous. He's talking about how we are to be stewards of this Christian faith that we're carried about and we're to reveal ourselves as Christ followers at all times. He says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. You know, what God is saying is that the submissive man, the one who understands God's plan for his life, is one who says, you know what, I don't have to go out and practice an eye for an eye. I don't have to go out and be evil because they've been evil to me. I don't have to go out and speak against people because I fear that they might speak against me. He said, but instead, I ought to be the picture of one who has already inherited a blessing. You know, early in Ephesians chapter 2, God tells us that he has already raised us up in heavenly places because of our faith in him. He is already revealing to us what it's going to be like to be with him in his presence. He says, and if we are to really be Christ followers, if we're going to really display and understand the divine order, what God has expected of us, he says, we got to start walking in that today. Amen. We got to start walking in that today. Amen. So now, verse number 10, he says, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Now God tells us if we regard iniquity in our hearts, guys, guess what? He will not hear us. Here he says here, he says the Lord's eyes are ever over the righteous. His ears are open until their prayers. He says, so will you just walk in my way and commune with me? Now, one more for that man. What does a submissive man look like? Look over in Ephesians chapter 5, page 866. So in Ephesians 5, it speaks to the wife. Also here speaks to the husbands. In Ephesians 5, verse 25, here's what the Bible says. Husbands, love your wives. What's the divine order? If the man is to be the head of the woman, then we got to learn how to love them in a way that the woman recognizes that we are the head and that her best interests are, we're always thinking of her best interests. He says, love your wives. That's a command. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, I'm going to tell you, it's not easy. Being a man is not easy. But here God is expressing to us that our whole mindset ought to be that we will treat our wives in such a way that we can present her to ourselves as God is going to present the church to himself as a holy and without blemish. You know, what this really tells me is that we husbands and we wives, as we'll see, and you wives, I guess I can't be a wife, we'll see that we can support one another in this relationship with one another as we walk together in praise and glory of our God. So I want to show you a little bit more of that. He says now in verse number 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Again, that's God's divine order. And this is how God expects that we will live our lives. He said, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. For us today, the whole idea of covering our heads and uncovering is not present. We don't really do that. But when we view God's message to men now, What God is really saying to us is not about how your head is covered or how your head is uncovered, but what he's saying to us, I believe, through these passages of Scripture is this. Don't duck out on your responsibility. Don't let the woman have to be both man and woman, husband and wife, because we're absent or apathetic. That's what I think God is saying to me. And God says men ought to be men, ought to be leaders of home and church and worship. And I believe that the church is one place where we see more than anything else where because men are apathetic, the women have risen to the top and have began to do what God has called upon men to take care of because there are no men. So God is saying we need to do better. We need to be submissive, first of all, to him. We need to understand the divine order. We need to understand the divine headship that he has put into place. And we need to do what he's called upon us to do. So what is God saying about men? Verse 7, go back to that in your bulletin there, of 1 Corinthians 11. What does he say about the man? Why ought we to be doing what God has called upon us to do? He says, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, ought not to give up his responsibilities, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Why then ought we to step up to the plate? Because we are the image and the glory of God. Now look in Genesis chapter 1, page 1 in the Pew Bible. I feel like we need to explain that. And he says, we are the image and the glory of God. Now in the beginning, the Bible tells us that God created the heavens and the earth, the plants and the animals, the fish and the fowl. And then in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, look what God said. It says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his image, in his own image, in the image of God, created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So the man, God says, is the image and the glory of God, created in God's image for his glory. Now God spoke about angels. Angels are created beings. But they were not created in the image of God. You know, so many times now you see these images of these angels. People put so much stock in angels, but the angels are created beings. The Bible says he created man a little bit lower than the angels, but the angels do not have the benefits from the sacrifices of Christ that man has. The angels, they don't know, they haven't been given the right to be the sons and daughters of God as we have. And God has told us that there are certain things that he expects of us that I believe he doesn't expect of the angels. Now, in Hebrews chapter 2, flip over there. Hebrews chapter 2, page 883. God says, he made us in his image, and then he came to us in the image of man to show us how to be submissive and to be glorifying to God in all that we do. Christ, he is our example. And an awesome example for men to follow. Now, Hebrews chapter 2, let's begin reading at verse number 1. Here's what God says again about man, about Christ, and about his expectation for man. He says in verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testifies, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visiteth him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. That's the position that God has set man in. And we cannot afford to give away this great glory that God has placed upon men. But so oftentimes we've done just that.
Amen.
We've done just that. Amen. We've done just that. Now, where's our example of what we ought to do? Well, verse number 8 says, "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection unto him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus." He says, now here's our example. "Who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." Now, what is he telling us? That he made this Christ a little bit lower than angels in the form of a man, so that man might see God's commitment to him. Man, if I could just drill that into the hearts of some people. That Christ came a little bit lower than angels just so that we could see. So that we could see how much he loved for us, loved us. How committed he was, he is to us. That he would suffer all that for our sakes. He says, he made the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Verse 11, he says, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctifieth are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee." You know what, guys? That man Christ, this is what I gathered out of all that. That man Christ is not ashamed to call us brothers.
Amen.
Then we ought to not to be ashamed to call him brother and to live our lives in humble submission before him. Here's a summary for you. A real man is one who bows down before the Almighty God in
Amen.
Honor.
Amen.
In honor.
Amen.
That's a submissive man. Not fighting God for power and giving ourselves over to him. All right, so that's the submissive man. Let's look now at the submissive woman. Go back to your bulletin, verse 5. So he says, "But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered." Well, God expects that the woman is to be submissive in worship and in service as well. And again, the culture of Paul's day, so that we don't get confused here, the culture in Paul's day, it was tradition that those who were either in mourning, dealing with shame, or as a sign of submission, be covered. And the woman traditionally covered her head in service to show that they were honoring their own husbands and the men who were in turn honoring God. And that was it. Didn't mean that she was less of a citizen in God's eyes, because the Bible tells us, and we're going to go on and we're going to read next week, where God says there are no respect of persons in God. So that means that God was not putting her in a lower position, but God was honoring the headship that he established. The head of the man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. The head of Christ is God. That's just what God is doing. So now, God was not excluding women from participating in worship service, so that no one gets confused about that. But he does not here or anywhere in his word say that it's okay to change the rules of headship as they were already established. So with that being said, a woman uncovering her head, according to Paul and what he has written for us here, was a sign of headship over the man. So God says she cannot pray or prophesy with her head uncovered because it goes against the headship order established by God. And it places her in authority over her husband, and it dishonors her head. Just as Christ is the head of the man is the head of the woman. It says it dishonors her head when she prays and prophesies with her head being covered. It would be as if her head, he says it would be the same thing as if her head were shaved. And God says a woman's head should not be shaved because her hair is her glory. So God is talking here that he gave the woman her hair, that covering, for her glory. And she was not to want to give away her glory or her position as a wife or as a woman of God so that she might serve God as he intended. But she was to live in submission first to God and then to her husband. And she was to want to be covered in that day to show that she was in service to God. So today there's a lot of resistance to being submissive. Men don't want to be submissive. Women don't want to be submissive because the thought is that I'm giving away power to someone else. But God's idea is that we, all of us, men and women, submit first to him. And then in living for him, we learn to think of others before we think of ourselves. So when the wife, like the husband, understands submission, God's divine order, she will walk as God intends. Now, I'm going to give you a couple examples. Now, I promise you we read 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 6. Let's go there, page 896. 1 Peter chapter 3. I want to show you the example. First of all, we see of a woman who learned submission, learned to trust God more than anything else, and how God took care of her because she trusted in God. And I think that's the whole point that God is making here. If the man, if the woman will submit themselves to him, he will take care of us. He will take care of us. So in 1 Peter chapter 3, this time beginning in verse number 1, we speak to the wives. He says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be with that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold and of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of a great price." Now, this is where God establishes this headship for a woman. He said it is that hidden heart. It is giving herself, first of all, to God, showing this man what is her heart, what is her relationship with God. He says that is of a great price to God. So now, how does he show us how it has already been done? He says in verse 5, "For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement." So the Bible offers up Abraham and Sarah in particular, as an example. Go back to Genesis. I want to show you how that played out. Genesis chapter 18, page 12 in your pew Bible. Abraham and Sarah. Now we know that Abraham and Sarah lived to be old people. You know, they were 99 and 100, I believe it is, when they had their first, when Isaac was born. It was Abraham who had an encounter with the Lord. And the Lord revealed to him that he was going to be the father of many nations, and that he was going to have a child by his wife Sarah. And in Genesis chapter 18, skip down to verse 11. It says, "Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of woman. Therefore Sarah, having heard what the Lord said, therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also," she said, "my Lord," that's what she called her buddy Abraham there. She called him Lord, and the Bible transfers that over into 1 Peter chapter 3. That is the way that she addressed her husband, not because she thought she was a second-class citizen, but because that was her way of showing honor unto her husband. And she had practiced calling him Lord and calling him and following him in faith throughout her life. I heard a preacher one time said that she called him her Lord because she couldn't call him her Lord and you jerk in the same sentence. But she honored him, even though there were times when Abraham did not, as it appears from reading the Bible, he did not deserve her honor. And we're not going to flip there, but if you were to look in Genesis 12, and you can read that later, but in Genesis chapter 12, there was a famine in the land, but there was food in Egypt. And the Bible tells us that Abraham and Sarah were going to go down into Egypt. And what did Abraham say to Sarah? who even then was an older lady, but obviously very attractive. The Bible says that Abraham told her, when we go down into Egypt, will you tell them that you're my sister and not my wife? Because if you tell them that you are my wife, then they will kill me and they will take you. Well, the Bible says she agreed. Yes, I can see her saying, yes, Abraham, my Lord, I'll do that. And the Bible says she did just that. And they did, in fact, take her, but God protected her so that she was not harmed. That's what it means to trust God first. Trust God first, then trust that man that God has put in your life secondly. So she had practiced doing that. Now, one more example. You're in Genesis. Flip over to Genesis 24. Here's another one. Page 19. That's Isaac and Rebekah. Understand this whole idea about what it means. Now, remember 1 Peter, when God gave us the word in 1 Peter, he says, just like those ladies of old, they showed you how it was to happen. So God says, all of this in his word is for our example, for our learning. So let's go back and see what it says. In Genesis 24, skip down to verse number 61. Here again is Isaac and Rebekah. God had told Abraham that he was not to choose a wife for his son Isaac from the people in the land in which he lived. So he sent his servant back to his homeland to find a wife for Rebekah. And now Rebekah has consented to come. And verse number 61 says, and they're on their way there. It says, and Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well Lahorah, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventime, and he lifted up his eyes, and he saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel, for she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore, she took a veil and covered herself. Now, here we're seeing the practice again of what Paul was mentioning. She, in honor of her husband, a man that she had not yet met, the Bible says she covered herself with a veil. And it says, and the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So she vowed, even before she met him, that she would follow him, even in the beginning, covering herself with a veil, and God honored her faithfulness. Now we could keep reading, and we're not going to, but in Genesis 26, there was yet another famine. And now here's Isaac and Rebekah. They're dwelling with the Philistines. And Isaac told the people there that Rebekah was his sister. And she agreed. Because he was fearful that the people would kill him and keep her for themselves. She didn't object. And guess what? God took care of her. God took care of her. The divine order of things is this. Christ is the head of the man. The head of the man is the woman. The head of God is, the head of Christ is God. So how ought we to live? What does God expect? You know, I guess this is the so what. What does God expect of us? What does he expect of us? What does he want us to do once we understand this whole principle of the submissive man and the submissive woman? What does he expect of us? Well, I think what he expects is that we will follow. And he describes for us multiple times in his word what total trust and total submission looks like. And we could walk through the Bible and we could find it time and time again. But I just want to show you a couple of them today. What does he expect? And what does total trust and total submission look like? Let's start in Isaiah 5. Isaiah 5, page 517. Isaiah chapter 5, let's start reading at verse number 1. Here God is speaking to the prophet Isaiah. And in speaking to Isaiah, he describes his people and his expectation. He says, now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it. Now this is God. And he fenced it and gathereth out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. Now, what is the Bible telling us here? God is describing for us to what great lengths God went through to declare that he would be the God to his people. It says he was that hedge of protection about them. He gathered out the stones. He planted in the choicest of the vines. He built a tower that he would dwell and that he would protect them. He made the wine press there and everything that they needed, and it should have brought forth good fruit, good grapes. But instead it brought forth wild grapes. Verse 3 says, "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, bring it forth wild grapes. What else could I have done to show you my commitment and my expectations?" What God is saying, he says in verse 5, "And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no more upon it. They rain no rain upon it, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression, for righteousness, but behold, a cry." So God says, you know what, where there is resistance to submitting to God, there is a chastening as God seeks to restore us into right relationship. That's when he takes away the rain. That's when he takes away the hedge. But God planted us to be a vineyard. God planted us to be that special vineyard. God planted us so that we might bring forth good grapes. But when we refuse to be submissive to him, guess what happens? Wild grapes come up instead. But skip down in that same passage to verse number 13. God says, you know, when I have to chasten you, when I have to correct you, here's what comes about. He says, "Therefore, my people are going into captivity." You know, today we don't have the same enemy as the people had there, but today we're still being held captive. Captive by what, though? By sin. You know that the Bible says rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. You know, we oftentimes don't think about that. We just think, you know what, I'm not being bad. I'm not practicing things that are against the word of God. But when we're rebellious and when we refuse to do what God has called upon us to do, he says it's just like witchcraft. Can't qualify sin. He says sin is sin. So here the people are sinful and they find themselves in the captivity. And what's the reason why? Because they have no knowledge. And their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. They're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. He says, "Therefore hell hath enlarged herself, and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory, and their multitude, and their pomp, and he that rejoices shall descend into it," into hell. "And the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled, but the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment." God is still God. He's going to take care of those who are his. He says, "And God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. Then shall the lambs feed after their manner, and the waste places of the fat ones shall strangers eat." God says, "I want to show you something. Even though we are rebellious, even though we don't honor him, even though we don't do what we're supposed to, God says, I bring about a judgment. But when you turn your heart back towards me," he says, "I will be exalted in judgment. I will be exalted in your recognizing who I am and who I expect you to be. And that God that is holy will be sanctified through the righteousness of man." So what is God's example? What's his expectation? Well, I think God has given us that example. In Hebrews chapter 2, we read that Christ came in the form of man to be that example for us. But he came in fulfillment of a prophecy that God had already laid down before, that Christ would be the true example of obedience to the divine order. He knew that he would come for us. He knew that he would suffer for us. He knew that he was our only hope. And you know, contrary to man, Christ was never rebellious, but he was obedient until the very end. And he is our example. And let's look at the prophecy of that example. We'll close out in Isaiah 50, page 546. In Isaiah 50, the coming, the prophecy of the coming of Christ. And Christ shows us this, that he understood that God the Father was ahead of Christ, and that the plan of God must be fulfilled through him. And even prior to his coming in submission as that little baby Jesus, he had already declared himself to be faithful to God. Isaiah 50 verse 4 says, "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore will I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed." In other words, guys, he says, no matter what, I know that my face is going to be hardened to the sins of this people, and I'm going to go forth and do what it is that God has called upon me to do. I will not be ashamed. I will not be turned back. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. I just got to go back a little bit there. I'm almost done, I promise. But God shows us one thing, that if we will truly, man and woman, if we will understand his order and we will submit ourselves to him, then we'll be able to say like Christ declared here in verse 9, "Behold, the Lord God will help me. And who is he that shall condemn me?" Who can condemn me? He says, all those people, all those things that try to condemn me will wax old like a garment, and the moth is going to eat them up. But what does God want us to do? Trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon him. And verse 11 is a warning for those who refuse to be submissive. For those who would decide that they will walk in their own way, look what he says. "Behold, all ye that kindle a fire," this is talking about you doing it your own self, "that compass yourself about with sparks," sparks that you create yourself, "that walk in the light of your own fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled, this shall ye have of my hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow." Translation. There is but one way. That's God's way. Build your own fire. Light your own way. Surround yourself with those things that you created on your own, because you're rebellious to what God has called upon you to do. And God says, you will lie down in sorrow. Watch out, man or woman. Watch out, man or woman. If you're determining that you're not going to do things in God's divine order. What is his order? The head of man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. The head of Christ is God. So trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon God. Amen. Father, we're thankful for your word today, and I pray, Lord, that we might understand how these words apply to our own lives today. I pray that as men, we would submit ourselves to the headship of Christ. And we would seek to walk in your way, to lead our families in a way that would show our wives that we love them, that we hold them up as precious gifts given to us by you. And I pray for wives today, that wives would understand the precious position, Father, that you place them in. To be supportive of their husbands, to be first of all submitted to you as Savior, submitted to you as King, and then submitted to that one that you placed in their lives. I pray, Father, that through the submission of both men and women, we will be able to raise up children who would really come to understand who Jesus is, who would really come to understand how to walk in his precious way. I pray, Father, that we might understand the awesome sacrifice that you made for us. We might understand that you have prepared our hearts to be that precious vineyard where you have planted your seed, whereby you have placed that hedge of protection about us, and show us, Father, how to commit ourselves to you as you committed yourself to us. I praise you, Lord, for the sweetness of your word and how you instruct us through your word. I pray that we might apply these precious words to our hearts and seek to live our lives for you, Father. I pray in Jesus' holy name today. Amen.